Well, today, as Clint said at the start, we're at the end of a long journey, a journey of 3.5 years. It began on 29th of November 2020, when we heard the words of the first reading we had today, the one Phil read, from the start of Luke chapter 1. And that was, as Clint said, my first Sunday as minister here at St. Peter's the Rock. I said we were beginning a substantial and rich journey with a wonderful guide in Luke, who's the author of this gospel, which is this gospels are the stories of Jesus' life, the biographies of Jesus. Luke's the author of this one. But I also said that day we needed another guide to help us as we undertook this journey. That guide is God's Holy Spirit, who inspired these words through Luke. We still need his help today, so will you join me in prayer as we begin looking at this passage? Thank you, gracious God, that you've sent your Son and that you've sent to us your Holy Spirit. And please be at work in us by your Spirit today as we hear these words which he inspired, that our hearts may be warmed and open to them. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in that first passage in Luke chapter 1, which we heard again today, Luke said he's writing to give certainty. Certainty about things that the people had heard about Jesus. And he said he could give that certainty because he'd carefully investigated and had based his story substantially on what the eyewitnesses had seen, people who'd seen these things. And so we called that first series on the start of Luke's gospel, we called it A Certain Person, because it was about a certain person, Jesus, and about the certainty we could have about him through Luke's gospel and the certainty we could have through him because of the things that we find out about him. We followed Luke's story through Jesus' birth, through his baptism, into the beginning of his ministry, gathering followers around him. We saw his powerful and challenging teaching. A number of us were pretty rocked by that teaching in Sermon on the Plain, particularly. Pretty strong teaching. We saw his extraordinary healings and miracles that he did. And then we followed him as he set out on a certain journey where he determined in a very certain way to go to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, to face his fate. And we followed him on that journey. We saw him speak parables, famous parables, wonderful parables on the way, other teaching, and we saw him interact with people on the way. And then, as he reached the goal of his journey in Jerusalem, the story moved towards its certain ending. That's what we've been looking at this year. And Jesus has entered Jerusalem. He's engaged in controversy with the leaders of his people, the Jews, and he ended up on trial, where he, the innocent one, was condemned, and the guilty one went free. We saw him nailed to a cross and mocked, and yet in dying he was saving. We saw his dead body laid in a cold tomb. But then extraordinarily, his tomb was found empty on the first Easter Sunday. Well, last week, as Sarja mentioned just before she read that last reading, Luke took us on a journey with two of Jesus' followers who met a man as they travelled. And long story short, the man they met turned out to be Jesus. And Luke took us with those two disciples. They rushed back to tell the rest of the disciples. And that's what's going on at the start of our passage. So immediately following that, our passage today, the last one in Luke's gospel, beginning at chapter 24, verse 36. And all the disciples were gathered together. And then it's, verse 36 says, have a look with me. It says, while they were still talking about this, so still talking about seeing Jesus alive again, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now you might think that by now, having heard about the empty tomb, having heard from a number of people about it, having heard that people had seen Jesus alive, that they would, the disciples would be calm and just pleased to see Jesus when he arrived before them. Maybe they would have said, Jesus, it's you, finally, of course. But if you think that, you haven't realized how real the situation was. This isn't some fairy tale. This is the real world. Look at their real world reaction, verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Of course they were startled and frightened. It's understandable, isn't it? But Jesus wants to make sure they understand that he precisely isn't a ghost. Look at what he says and does next. What he says and does next is very deliberate. He's trying to help them understand the very important resurrection reality. So verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he'd done this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And there's two really important parts to this. First, he tells them to look at his hands and his feet. And why would he tell them to do that? Well, because as they look at his hands and his feet, which he's directly telling them to do, they would have seen nail marks. So they could see it was truly Jesus. The same Jesus who was nailed to the cross to save them was the one who stood before them. It wasn't some imposter, it wasn't someone else. It was him, the one who'd been nailed to the cross. So that's the first thing. Second, he tells them to touch or handle him and see. And that word touch, a very physical word, it kind of means handle. And so what does he tell them to do that? Well, again, it's right there in the text. As they felt that he was solid and real, they would know that he had flesh and bones. This wasn't a ghostly apparition. It wasn't a spirit you could kind of put your hand through. This wasn't Ghostbusters. He was raised from the dead, resurrected. His whole self, including his body, was raised. He'd left the tomb behind empty for that reason. Now, it was a transformed body. You see that as you look through the stories in the gospel. His body was in some ways different to before, more wonderful, really. But it was still him, solid, flesh and bones. Now, the disciples still have trouble believing it. So verses 41 to 43, he basically eats a meal in front of them. You see the point that he's making. They were seeing the crucified one, the one who had died for them, not some other person, but the one who died for them, that's who they were seeing. And they were seeing him really raised from the dead, physically, truly raised, having overcome death. That's the resurrection reality that he's showing to them at this point. And the point Luke is making by presenting it to us in this really strong way in the gospel, like pointing it out over and over again, is that the witnesses really saw this. Luke's going out of his way to show that the eyewitnesses saw the crucified one really raised. Yes, it's incredible. Yes, it goes against our experiences of the finality of death, but that's the point. They saw this. They had to be convinced of it. They didn't just believe it straight away. They had to be convinced. But in the end, they couldn't deny it. They saw him. They touched him. And it's worth saying, yes, there is profound, deep truth here, too much for us to fully comprehend when it comes to the nature of the resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. It is more than we can fully get our heads around, but it's a deep truth precisely based on the point that the tomb was empty and Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. But you might ask, why am I making such a big deal about this? More importantly, why does Luke make such a big deal about it? And why does Jesus make such a big deal about it? The key reason here in this passage is that the resurrection reality is what underlies the mission commission which Jesus gives to the disciples here. And so as we will see, it turns out that it's the resurrection reality that connects God's big story to our stories. Well, in verse 44, Jesus explains that everything written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is basically a way of speaking about the whole Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus came, first part of God's story. So Jesus says that all the things written about him in there had to be fulfilled. The things that God had said would happen to his saving king, his Messiah that he was going to send. And Jesus sums all of that up in verses 46 and 47, very important verses. Have a look with me. He sums it all up. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there's three points, three things Jesus says have to happen here. First of all, the Messiah will suffer, and then he will rise from the dead, and then the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So just look at those for a second. The Messiah will suffer. That's God's king, the Messiah, will die in our place, taking the punishment we deserve for our wrong, suffering for us, showing us the depth of God's love by giving himself to save us. Then he'll rise from the dead, truly rising, and therefore defeating death and giving us hope for life beyond death. And then this message of repentance, which is turning back to God, for the forgiveness of sins, release from the guilt and penalty and ultimate consequences of the wrongs we do, and the power of evil in the world, release from that, because the Messiah has suffered and been raised, so he's dealt with sin. This message was to be preached in Jesus' name to the ends of the earth. Now that is Jesus' basic summary of God's big plan. God's big story found in the scriptures, which Jesus gave. And Jesus had already made it very clear that two of these three things had already happened at the time Jesus was speaking. Which two had already happened? Well, the Messiah had suffered and he'd risen from the dead. Jesus made that very clear by showing that he, standing before them, was the crucified one with, you know, nail marks, hands and feet, and he was really raised, flesh and bones. So those two things had already happened. The first two things on God's big plan had happened. Now there's only one thing left. His message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name had to be proclaimed everywhere. And then he says in verse 48, to these disciples, you are witnesses of these things. So those disciples who were there that day, who had seen that it really was Jesus, who had touched his risen body and knew that he wasn't just a ghost or a vision, they are witnesses. They saw it. They knew. And so what has to happen now, and still what had to happen then, and still has to happen now, is their witness, their testimony needs to go out to all the nations as the basis for this message of forgiveness of sins found in Jesus' name. And in verse 49, Jesus tells those witnesses to wait until they're clothed with power from on high, which we actually see in Luke's second volume, because even though we've got the end of Luke, it's okay, he's got volume 2, Acts. And in Acts, in the second volume, we see this is exactly what happens. A few weeks later, when the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers these same witnesses for their unique role. So what we have to see here is this. Their witness, the witness of that first group that we see Jesus commission in this passage, who he chose, their witness is the most important. Christian circles, we often speak of our witness, and we usually mean our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives and how we live as a result of what Jesus has done in our lives. We talk about our witness in that way, our Christian witness. And that is good and important. We sometimes have people here in church speak about, give sort of a testimony about what Jesus has done for them or about what difference that makes for their lives now. And that's a great thing. But the most important thing is that we see what those witnesses back then uniquely saw. That's the most important thing, because that's the reason why Jesus still changes people's lives now. Because he died for our sin and rose from the dead. And that changed everything. And we can have real hope for a future when we can be raised too like he was. And that is only because of what he did back then, which those witnesses can tell us about. We only know about what he did because we have the witness of what they saw. And do you ever wonder why we have a Bible? Why don't we just pass on the stories of what God has done in each of our lives and spend our time in church just doing that, telling each other of what God's done in our lives? Above all, the reason we don't just do that, the reason that we have the Bible and that's sort of at the center of what we do, is because in the Bible we have the Spirit-breathed witness to Jesus. The message of Jesus' chosen servants that he chose to be his witnesses. The eyewitnesses and servants of the word, as Luke called them in the start of the gospel in that first reading. We've seen him choose and commission those witnesses in this last passage today in Luke. So that's why their witness is so important. And we see also in verses 50 to 53 the joy that these witnesses have in their task, just briefly. They've been given this great commission to go and bear witness. It's a huge task. But then Luke gives us what seems like a bit of a summary of the things that he'll write more fully at the start of the book of Acts. Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven. But notice in verses 52 and 53 the joy and praise that the disciples are filled with as they prepare for this great task. They're not going around going, oh, boy, it's heavy. Now they know it's a big task, but it's a task full of hope and life and wonder, full of meaning and full of salvation. They're full of joy. See, these are the witnesses that Jesus has commissioned to be his witnesses to the whole world. And as we hear their witness, this is the great thing, as we hear their witness, which we have in the Bible, when we hear it and we respond to it, their story becomes our story. We get to see, in a sense, through their eyes, we get to see Jesus crucified and risen and realize it's for us. We get to repent, to turn back to God and take hold of forgiveness of sins in his name. Have you done that? We can know that we are right with God, forgiven for every wrong thing we've done, confident that God loves us and will never forsake us, knowing that death will not be the end for us, and we don't have to fear coming before God in judgment. What a wonderful freedom that is. We have that confidence because of what those witnesses saw. Because they saw that Jesus was crucified for us and rose again for us, according to the scriptures. And their story becomes our story in that way, as we take it and accept it and say, yes, Jesus did that for me. I've seen that through what they saw. He did that for me. Their story becomes our story in another way as well, as we then join in this task of sharing their witness with the whole world, and indeed with our part of the world, here in North Canterbury, with friends and neighbours and family and colleagues. Their story is our story to share as well, because their story is ultimately his story, Jesus' story, the story of the saving of the world, bringing forgiveness and release from sin to all the nations. It's a real solid hope for our broken world, a world so many of us ache for. This is hope. And that is a story worth being part of. It's an ongoing story that we can still be part of now. So here's the question. Will you take up the call to become part of the story? And will you continue as part of God's continuing big story as the message of these witnesses keeps going out to the ends of the earth? So first of all, I think there are two major areas, two kind of spheres in which we can be part of that story, as a church and as individuals. So first of all, will we as a church continue to be part of this big story? Will we commit to that? On our fifth birthday as a church, will we commit again to making this the story that defines us? Now we have, of course, already been part of this story, obviously directly as we've moved through Luke's gospel and the message of these witnesses over the last 3.5 years. I mean, this is exactly what he's saying. This eyewitness is being heard and going out, so we've been part of that. Indeed, today, as we've heard from this gospel, the record of the things that they saw, and we've considered again what it means for us now, we're part of this story. And of course, as we've dug into other parts of the story in the Bible over the past 5 years, which show the testimony of what God has done. But here's the question. Will we continue to make the story of Jesus the heart and soul of our church for the next 5 years and beyond? We'll do many other things too, other good and important things that we should do. But we must keep telling this story above all. Telling it to one another, telling it to others. The commentator Peter Bolt says about this passage, this one remaining task, he's talking about this task of proclaiming the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations, this one remaining task will now shape the priorities and activities of those within the Christian movement for all the time that remains in these last days. So we must keep prioritizing the task of proclaiming this story as a church. Must keep thinking about our activities in terms of that task. We must also consciously define ourselves in terms of our identity by this story as a church. Our identity as a church by the story, I should say. So it can be easy to be defined by what we're against, can't it? Given our history of having to move in a direction we felt that was different from those we felt maybe weren't being faithful to the story, we felt we had to move away. And given the many things going on in the world that concern so many of us and can kind of be in our minds, it can be easy to start defining ourselves by, well, I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm against that. But that, while that it's true, we're not that, we might be against that. That's not who we ultimately are. It's not why St. Peter's the Rock ultimately exists. We exist to keep telling this true story of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name, which we have in the Bible. We're a church with the privilege of reflecting God's great story in Jesus. We're a church that's part of that story of God's ongoing work through the proclamation of the witness's message of repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. What a wonderful thing to be. So will we as a church continue to positively define ourselves in that way and therefore commit to this task? That's as a church. Secondly, individually, will you and I respond to this story by accepting this offer of forgiveness of sins if you haven't done before? It's there for everyone, no matter what you might have done, no matter how you might be feeling, no matter what you might think God thinks of you. That's why Jesus came. It's there for you. Accepting this offer of forgiveness of sins, finding out more of what it means to repent, to turn back to God, responding to the death that Jesus died for you and the new life he offers you. Will you do that? And whether you've accepted this offer of forgiveness already, maybe many years ago, or whether it's the first time today that you accept it, will you then look at your life in light of this big story and assess your life and think, maybe actually take some time, even in the next week, to think about, does my life reflect this big story? How can it do it more? Learning more and more to see your life as part of God's big story that he's continuing to tell even now. If you've accepted, this is the thing, if you've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus through the message of these witnesses, then you are part of the story. You are. It's just part of the deal. If you've accepted the forgiveness, then you're part of the story. And you have a part to play in the one remaining task. The message of Jesus from the witnesses being proclaimed to all the world. Our parts might be different in that, but we all have a part to play in that. Again, that scholar I quoted before, Peter Bolt, rightly said, this task will now shape the priorities and activities of those within the Christian movement. That's true for the church. It's true for us as individuals too. If you've come to follow Jesus, how much does this task of sharing his message and that message going out to the world, how much does it shape your priorities? How much does it shape your activities? I want to ask us a couple of challenging questions with that in mind as we come towards the end. Some of these challenge me a lot too. Are you part of a small group? In our church it's growth groups, but are you part of a small group to help equip you for this task and to give you brothers and sisters in the trenches with you to encourage you in it? Because I tell you, there's nothing like having people that are praying for you and with you each week in that way who've got the same mindset to equip you for that task. Are you part of one of those? And if not, why not? Is it because you're too busy? Now, I understand that, and some of us here are very, very busy, I understand that, but there's a danger that we're too busy to be equipped for the task that God has given us. We've got to assess those things, priorities, activities. Just ask yourself that question. Do you pray each day for a chance to point to the message of the witnesses, to speak of Jesus as we know him in the scriptures? If not, why not start doing that this week, every morning? Just ask God, please, Lord, give me today a chance to point to the message which you've given us in the Gospels. That's a dangerous prayer in a way, I know, because God might answer it. He might say yes, and you might get those chances. But wouldn't that be, if you were praying that, wouldn't that be a great way that reflects that you are part of the story and you realize you're part of this task? And he'll equip you. He'll equip you. Do you prioritize this task in your use of your time? If someone to look over your calendar, would they say, oh yeah, this person takes seriously this task of being involved in this mission that Jesus has given? If your money, do you prioritize this task in your use of your money? If someone's to look over your bank account, would they say, oh yeah, this person takes seriously, this matters to this person, this task that Jesus has given? Of your skills and your giftings. If they were, people look at the way you use your skills and giftings, would they say, yeah, this person wants to use what God has given them in service of this mission to get the message of Jesus out to the nations? Do you prioritize in that way? And here's another one. Do you know people who don't know this message yet? Are you in connection with people who don't know this message yet? Because how else will you have opportunities to participate in this task? It's very easy for some of us to get cloistered in our little Christian bubbles. There aren't, we're not many of us into monasteries, but we have our own kind of monasteries. Do you try to get to know your neighbours? If you have kids, do you try to get to know their school friends, families? Try to get to know your colleagues in a deeper way? Yeah, for the sake of them, for the sake of them in themselves, and so you can show them the love of Jesus in the way you live towards them. But also, it does open a door to possibilities to share this message, to invite people along to hear the witness's message proclaimed, maybe even to read the message with them in a gospel, to talk about it with them. Because it is a wonderful message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins through the Messiah who suffered for us, in his love for us, and rose again to save us for eternal life. It's a wonderful message. So do you have people around that there'll be a door open there? Now, I realize it is a big task to be part of. It can be daunting. It's a big story, and it can feel huge. But don't forget the joy of the task. Those disciples rejoicing. Because it is a wonderful thing to have the task of sharing true life in Jesus and of growing in that. It's a worthwhile thing to be part of. So many things that we do in our life, they get excited about them. You look back at them, was that really worthwhile? This is worthwhile. And the Holy Spirit who empowered the witnesses then will also, we're promised, empower us and strengthen us and be with us when we undertake our part in this task. What a wonderful story we're part of. What a wonderful task we have. Let's pray.